24 years ago, at IBF conference, there was a young girl, just like many of you here today. She was 13 years old. She was born and raised in a Christian home, a home just like many of you. Her parents were very godly people. She had been taught the truth from a young age. And even as a child, she excelled in Sunday school. She did well, and if you had asked her if she was a Christian, she would have said yes. But 24 years ago at this conference, at the age of 13, something most wonderful happened in her life. It wasn't through the preaching of the word. It was actually some young people getting together, and she was observing them having a love for the word of God. And she observed them having a love for one another. And she came to realize that what they had, she did not have. And 24 years ago, by a definitive act of faith, she trusted Christ as her Savior here at this conference. All through the night, I thought about that story. I thought about having a moment of clarity. And as I prayed last night, I said, Lord, might tonight be the night where some of us have a moment of clarity. I recognize that this is a very diverse audience. Now, obviously, externally, a lot of us look the same. A lot of us have been raised in very similar circumstances. A lot of us attend gatherings that are very similar. But the reality is, when we look at the condition of our own hearts, there's a wide spectrum of belief here tonight. I've attended this conference my whole life. There are numerous people that I've seen who have sat in the very seats that you are sitting in tonight, who externally played the game, externally seemed to make a mental assent to the gospel, but there was no reality that today, years later, they have utterly and completely renounced the faith. And so this evening, as the conveners of this conference have granted me this solemn responsibility to proclaim the gospel, they've asked me to do so just in simplicity. And as I thought about that, and as I thought about how simple can we make the gospel tonight, this evening we'd like to consider the subject of agreeing with God. Agreeing with God. Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 3. The book of Romans in chapter 3. When we think about the idea of agreeing with God, what is the gospel? How does a person pass from death to life tonight? How does a person come into a personal relationship with the God of heaven? It's done by agreeing with God. You see, God is already right, and everything that God declares is already true. The question tonight is whether or not we want to agree with him. Romans chapter 3, just reading one verse. Verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This evening we need to agree with God about what he says concerning sin. What is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is failing to live up to God's standard of perfection and holiness. When this verse tells us that all have sinned, when we want to agree with God that we are sinners, we're not asking us to enumerate all the sins that we've committed in our lives. In fact, it's a macro statement. It's the statement that characterizes your life, if you don't know Christ, that you are a sinner. Now, maybe you don't know that, or maybe you've been taught that, but you don't really believe that, because you might think that there are certain people in the world who are sinners. There are certain people in the world who've done bad things. Some of you might be aware that today, Eli Wiesel, the Nobel Peace Prize winner from 1986, passed away. He was a very famous writer in that he was a survivor of Auschwitz, the Nazi concentration camp, and he lived to tell about it, and he wrote about it. A fascinating man. A few years ago, I went to Poland. I went to Poland for the specific purpose of going to Auschwitz, the Nazi concentration camp where literally thousands of people were annihilated. And I have stood in the gas chamber. And there, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what your religion is. Everyone stands there in that room. It's one of the most solemn things you could experience. And everyone recognizes that evil is real. And what we like to do, what we are inclined to do, is think about someone like a Hitler or someone like a Stalin, those who've committed mass atrocities, and think that they are sinners. But this verse tells me something different. This verse tells me that we fall short of the glory of God, that you and I are inclined to compare ourselves to one another. But this evening, the standard that we have to face, that we are faced with, the one with whom we have to do, the one we are comparing ourselves with, is God, the God of heaven. The notion that all have sinned is an idea that is certainly hated by the atheists of our day. And what they try to do is they try to write intellectual books dealing with the fact that sin is not a real concept. So you'll have someone like Sam Harris writing the book, The Moral Landscape. You'll have Michael Shermer doing the same. A lot of the most famous atheists and agnostics, they're doing so. Why? Because in the Christian worldview, the plain reading of Scripture is the simple that sin is failing to live up to God's standard of perfection, that that's what's wrong with the world. And everyone feels guilt. And so what they're doing is they write these sophisticated books to try to assuage our guilt, to try to make us think that there is no God with whom we have to do, to try to make us think that a man is a measure of all things. We want to share with you lovingly, but on the authority of the Word of God, that sin is a real concept, and that all of us have done it. We want a moment of clarity where we see ourselves the way that God sees us. That we won't agree with God, that when God says that we are sinners, what do we say in return? Turn over to the book of Revelation in chapter 21. The book of Revelation in 21. We want to agree with God about sin tonight. And we want to agree with God about His holiness. Revelation 21. And verse 27. Here we have the eternal dwelling place of God described. And it says in verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." It says, "Nothing that defiles shall enter therein." This evening, we want to recognize that God is holy. You know, if I was to ask you to fill in the phrase of God is and fill in the blank, I guarantee the majority of the world would say that God is what? Love. But as the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, it tells us that our God is what? A consuming fire. Right? That God is a God of judgments. That people in our world today don't like to think about that. That people like to think about that God is love, and because God is love, He's going to accept me for who I am. But this verse tells me the opposite. This verse tells me that God is perfectly holy, and holy refers to Him being set apart, and that God is telling us tonight on the authority of His own word. He's telling us not only have we sinned, not only have we failed to live up to His standard of perfection, but He Himself can't ever be in the presence of sin. And that you and I need that moment of clarity where we see ourselves the way that God sees us. as lost sinners. But you know, I've shared this with other people. I've shared the gospel with other people, and people have shared things like this with me. You know, they say, Justin, you know, I'm sure that God is reasonable. People like to think about as God is reasonable. The scripture talks about God being reasonable. I'm sure that God is reasonable. And when I get to, if I get to meet him, I'm going to tell him, look, you know, I haven't committed some horrible atrocity. I've done my best to be a good person. The question is tonight, what about our sins? That's the question. The question is not how good of a person are you. The question is, what are we going to do about our sins? But there is something else that we need to agree with. We need to agree with God about the reality of sin. We need to agree with God about his holiness. And we need to agree with God tonight about the need for a Savior. Come with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Many people in our world today, in fact, the reason why religion exists in our world today is that people recognize, at least to some degree, the first two points, the idea of the reality of sin and the reality of the holiness of God. And so what has man created? They've created religion. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 will say that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. The reason why religion exists in our world today, the reason why there are so many out there, is it's man's devised way whereby they're going to deal with the problem. And they'll come up with a list of rules which you keep whereby you can obtain God's favor. Whether it's two things or three things or five things or seven things or 10 things, you keep this list and maybe someday you'll get there. How sad. How sad that there are billions of people headed to a lost eternity thinking that they have to do it on their own. Thinking that the way to have salvation, the way to have a relationship with the God of heaven is to do my best. One of the things as we were driving up, we were listening to a CD, and one of the most wonderful things about the gospel, one of the things which I love so much about it, is that tonight we can be honest with God. That we don't have to pretend. That we don't have to say that the problem isn't actually what it really is. We don't have to say that, you know what, I'm sort of good. No, we can say that I'm a hopeless, lost sinner. That's what we can say. We can say that I am helpless, and what I am in need of is a supernatural miracle. That's what we need, a supernatural miracle. And that's what the gospel is. That's what the good news is. Come with me to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. We've thought about the agreeing with God about the question of my sin, agreeing with God about the holiness of God, that he can't ever be in the presence of sin, agreeing with God that when he says, I need a Savior, and we're not going to try to do it on our own. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you've never seen yourself tonight as a lost sinner, if you don't see yourself as a lost sinner, then this verse doesn't mean anything. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them which are perishing. Why? Because they see no need for a cross. They see no need for a Savior. Why? Because they can save themselves, or so they think. And sadly, there are billions of people in our world today who one day will stand before a righteous and a holy God. And they're going to try to show their spiritual resume. They're going to try to show the things that they've done or the things that they've tried to not do. And the question which God will ask them, and the question which we want to impress on our hearts tonight is this, that what will you do with the person of the Lord Jesus? It tells us here that the reason why he came is to save sinners. Our brother quoted that most famous verse. The verse would tell us that God, when he saw people in trouble, when he saw that people were headed to perdition, that God did something about it. He didn't leave people on their own, knowing that they could never obtain it on their own, but he did something about it. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who don't believe, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. Because for those of us who are saved tonight, who at a moment in their lives came to realize themselves as that girl did 24 years ago, as lost sinners, to cling to the cross, to see that the reason why the Lord Jesus died on a cross was he was dying for you and for me, that he was paying the punishment for your sins, which you rightfully deserved, that God sent him as the perfect, holy sacrifice to deal once and for all with the question of your sin, and that by believing on him, that we can have life. That we can have life in his name. Someone has described that the gospel is really about agreeing with God about the problem and agreeing with God about the solution. The problem is our sin. The problem is the reality of his holiness. The problem is our inability to save ourselves, and that today that we can be honest about that, that we don't have to pretend, that we can see ourselves the way that God sees us, and that the solution is found in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, that by believing in him, we might have life. A couple of years ago, I went to my local eye doctor. I went to an optometrist, and they ran a test, and he said, do you have any glaucoma in your family? And I said, well, my grandmother had it and such, but they said, well, there's some tests here, and things are a little disconcerting, and you need to, he referred me to someone else. Now, I didn't know what the difference between an optometrist or an ophthalmologist was, and so I went to another optometrist, and they ran for several hours a whole battery of tests. And then the doctor looked me in the eye, and he said, I'm sorry, but he's like, you have it. You have open-angle glaucoma. And I basically started to cry in the doctor's office. I was trying to think about, how do I tell this to my wife? But, you know, luckily, later on that day, I spoke to one of my brothers, and he said, did you go to a glaucoma specialist? I said, no, I just went to the doctor. He said, listen, you find yourself a specialist. You find yourself a fellowship-trained glaucoma specialist. And so, me being the person who I was, I basically looked up who is the foremost expert in glaucoma in America. And I went and saw him. And it was amazing. We sat down, he ran the battery of tests. And he looked at me and he said this. He says, I understand why those other folks diagnosed you as they did, but they just don't have the experience. And then here was his diagnosis. You're fine. Go and live your life. Now, I share that because I want us to think for a moment about going to the right doctor. Going to the right doctor. In our world, what are people doing when they turn to religion? They're going to someone that they think can help them, can deal with the question of their guilt, can deal with the question of their sin. And they're thinking, if only I can just be so pious, if only I'm willing to keep the rules, maybe someday God will accept me. But tonight, perhaps for the first time in your life, you can be honest. You can be honest, and you can go to the right doctor, the one who knows who you really are. I've talked earlier about the facade a lot of us might be able to put on. And yet God knows the most inner recesses of our hearts. God sees us for who we really are. God sees us as sinners, and we can be honest with him. One story, and I'll close. In the year 1829, there was a man by the name of George Wilson. George Wilson and an accomplice, they robbed the postal worker. They threatened his life. A crime such as that was very serious in that day. And would you believe that George Wilson and his accomplice were sentenced to death? His accomplice in 1830 was executed by hanging. But something quite remarkable happened in the life of George Wilson. George Wilson had friends in high places. In fact, he had friends who had access to the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson. And there's something in U.S. law that enables the President of the United States to be able to offer a pardon. A pardon being a release from punishment, even if a person deserves it. And George Wilson received a pardon from the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson. And you think to yourself, the story ends there. That George Wilson lived his life after having received the pardon. But something quite remarkable happened. George Wilson said this, that I would rather die than receive a pardon from President Andrew Jackson. And right away, the courts were confused. They didn't know what to do. Because here was a man who had, provision had been made for him not to die, but he was openly refusing it. And it worked its way all the way up to the United States Supreme Courts. And in one of the most famous decisions that was handed down, Chief Justice John Marshall said this, "A pardon is just a piece of paper. It must be accepted." And George Wilson died. And you think to yourself, what a fool. What a fool. Here, provision had been made. And he said no. Tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, we want to share with you that a genuine offer of salvation is being made tonight. A genuine offer where you can be honest with God about who you are. And by a definitive act of faith, recognizing that when the Lord Jesus died, that he was dying for you and for me, that he was bearing your sins in his own body. And on that third day, when he rose from the dead, God declared that the sacrifice which he offered on your behalf and on my behalf was acceptable. And that by believing, you might have life. I'll close with the words of just a familiar hymn, which I used to sing in the little assembly I used to go to. It's an old school hymn. But the words tonight have been on my heart as I've been thinking about the reality of souls. The reality of souls, perhaps tonight, headed to perdition. And the need to trust Christ. Someday you say, I will seek the Lord. Someday I will make my choice. Someday, I will heed his word and answer the Spirit's voice. God's time is now, for the days fly fast, and swiftly the seasons roll. Today is yours, it may be your last. Choose life for your precious soul. Choose now, just now, for the Lord is here, and angels, your answer waits. Choose now, just now, while the call is clear. Tomorrow may be too late. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we implore you to do so. If you'd like to speak with someone, last night amongst the young people, there were several people who were identified. Our brother Jesswin and his wife Lois Varghese. We also want to think about our brother JB. We want to think about our brother Jerry Joy and his wife Sunina as well. Jonathan Matthews and his wife Jubin. We'll be around in case you want to talk. If perhaps you're an older person here and you'd like to speak with someone, Alex Uncle's here, Albert Sunil's here. We'd love to speak to you. We're not here to initiate some sort of religious experience. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand or come to the front. Or rather, even as we close now, in the simplicity and the quietness of your hearts, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, today's the day. Our Father, we recognize the reality of your gospel, that it is good news, that tonight the solemn message of Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners is true, and the door is still open. And now, our Father, we pray that through your Spirit, you might open our hearts to be attentive to what you would have us to know. And Father, if there is a lost soul here tonight, we pray that tonight would be the day that they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might have all the glory. Praying these things in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.